Jesus, help us to see you and your reason for coming as we consider these words about Christmas tonight. And we pray for your glory above all else. Amen. So a doctor calls one of his patients in home and he says, I've got some bad news and I've got some really bad news. And so the patient says, well, may as well begin with the bad news. So the doctor says, well, the lab called with your test results and they said you have 24 hours to live. Patient's freaking out. 24 hours to live? I mean, what could be worse than that? And the doctor replies, well, the very bad news is I've been trying to reach you since yesterday. And here we are. You know, sometimes that's all we expect from doctors, right? We expect bad news and very bad news, neither of which make us very fond of our visits to the doctor. There's even a medical term for this. It's called white coat syndrome. It's what happens when you have an abnormally high blood pressure anytime you go into a doctor's office or a hospital or something like that. And it's triggered by anxiety just by simply being there. I know because I have it. My blood pressure goes skyrocketing whenever I go into a medical facility, which is, it's a good thing I chose a profession where I never have to go to hospitals. Sometimes I feel like have you ever seen the Doc Martin, the British comedy show, where he's a surgeon, but he's got a fear of blood? So that's the whole premise of the show. It's a great premise. Sometimes I kind of feel like Doc Martin. I've always kind of been uncomfortable about going into doctor's offices. Partly probably because when I was little, I was in and out of the doctors and the hospitals quite a bit. And partly because I just don't like hearing the bad news, let alone the very bad news. And maybe you're kind of like that yourself. You know, you think about going to that experience and you're just uncomfortable with it. You're anxious about it. You're anxious about what you might hear, right? The diagnosis or perhaps the treatment that you may be facing. We don't like hearing the bad news that so often comes with that experience of going to a doctor. Which raises the question then, if doctors are so often associated with bad news and anxiety, then why do Christians refer to Jesus as the great physician? Seems like it would be a turnoff, doesn't it? But Jesus basically chose that title for himself, and we see that in the Christmas passage that we're considering tonight. So what I invite you to do is, if you just look down with me as I read this passage and as we meditate on it, I want you to hear Jesus basically adopting this title for himself. What we've got here is Jesus, during his earthly ministry, he's calling his disciples to follow him. And here we see Jesus calling one of his disciples, called Levi, elsewhere called Matthew. And so he went out again beside the sea, and the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and he followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now that may not sound to you like much of a Christmas passage, but it really is. Really what Jesus is doing is he's simply restating the more familiar Christmas passage to us, the words of the angel to Joseph in Matthew 1 that we read just a little earlier. The angel said to Joseph, "Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And that word sins there, right at the outset of the Christmas story. And here we see that same Jesus, all grown up now, saying the very same thing. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus is talking about his coming into the world. That is his incarnation. his purpose for coming to earth as God in the flesh, he's giving us the reason for Advent. And there are two things I want you to see in this, two things that we need to understand about that statement from Jesus. And the first is this. When Jesus says, I've not come to call the righteous. See that? I've not come to call the righteous. He's not saying, look, there are a lot of righteous people on this earth who are getting on just fine without me. And I've not come for them. I've just come for the poor sinners who haven't put in enough self-effort to get right with God. That's not what Jesus is saying here. The whole point of the passage is that there aren't any righteous people who don't need Jesus. The point of the passage is there aren't any righteous people who don't need Jesus. Remember what prompts this. So Jesus just called a tax collector called Levi to follow him, and Levi became one of his disciples. And to celebrate that, they have dinner at his house, and he invites over his friends, the tax collectors and sinners. Now, you got to understand, in that day, tax collectors were just as abhorrent as tax collectors are today. There's no difference. Nobody likes tax collectors. They were often hated by people in society. They were often underhanded, and they'd often, you know, skim some off the top for them. So they were just seen as this whole group of tax collectors and sinners, just the bottom of the moral barrel. And the really religious people of the day, they see Jesus associating with the bottom of the moral barrel. And they get bent out of shape about that. They thought God only associates with people that are really righteous and moral. People like themselves. And so to see Jesus even associating with people who are sinners is just unthinkable for these guys. And what Jesus is doing here is he's rebuking that. That definition of righteousness, according to Jesus, that's not righteousness at all. It's nothing more than self-righteousness, which seeks to earn God's acceptance by their morality, by their self-effort, by keeping the rules, by cleaning things up in their lives. And you know what comes along with that is this air of moral superiority, right? They feel that they are morally better and more deserving of God's acceptance than the tax collectors and the sinners. And Jesus is saying, look, that's not righteousness at all. True righteousness, according to Jesus, is absolute moral perfection. They were judging their morality, their righteousness, on a horizontal level and saying to themselves, well, I don't do that. I'm not that bad. And what Jesus comes and he says is, no, you're going about this the wrong way. Not on a horizontal level, on a vertical level. You compare yourself to the absolute moral perfection of God. And then you'll be able to see that you are not righteous. Jesus' definition of righteousness is not the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds. It's not God helps those who help themselves. That is not anywhere in the Bible. There are no righteous people that meet Jesus' criteria of righteousness, which is absolute moral perfection, because, well, let's be honest, nobody's perfect. We can own that, right? We'd all say that. Nobody's perfect, which means nobody's righteous. Tax collectors and sinners understood that. At least they knew that they were sinners and they didn't deserve to have Jesus darken the doorstep of their house. That's why they were so astonished at the fact that Jesus would associate with them. He would come and eat with them. He would invite them to follow him and to receive him. They knew they had nothing to offer God in exchange for forgiveness and acceptance with him. Those are the people Jesus says that he came into the world to call. Which brings us to the second thing we need to understand about this verse. What does Jesus mean by call? It's said that when Alexander Graham Bell first invented the telephone, that he had 2 missed calls from Chuck Norris. That's probably true, and it has nothing to do with this sermon, except as a possible segue in the definition of calling, right? That's not the kind of calling Jesus is referring to. He's not talking about a telephone call, not a phone call, nor, this is important, nor is this simply an invitation. The call of Jesus is nothing less than a summons. And there's a world of difference between an invitation and a summons. There's a big difference between getting in the mail a birthday invitation to, you know, your child's classmate and getting a court summons. Those are different, aren't they? They're both invitations to appear somewhere, but they carry very different levels of authority. They're also very different consequences depending on what you do with that. You might offend the kid, but you're going to, you know, have a sheriff knock on your door if you don't appear in court. They differ on the level of authority, and they differ on the level of consequence for refusal to accept the invitation. When Jesus said that he came to call sinners, he's saying he came to summon them with absolute, unquestioned, divine authority because of who he is. He is God in the flesh. He is God come to earth. Jesus has the authority to summons us to come wherever he chooses. And he's summoning us to come to him, which means to reject his call in this passage is to disobey his command. It's to reject his authority, and it's to embrace the consequences of rejecting his call. So it's a summons, but we need to be careful with the analogy, because that summons is not entirely analogous to a court summons. Yes, Jesus' calling is a divine command, it's a divine summons, but it's not like the court summons in a very crucial respect. A court summons calls you to appear in court to face judgment, to pay a fine for breaking the law. Jesus' summons calls you to receive not judgment, but forgiveness. It's a summons to receive him, to come to him, to receive forgiveness and acceptance with him, the one who pays the fine that you deserve to pay, the one who took the punishment that you deserve to take. That's the summons. And just stop and think of the profundity of that for just a second. Don't skip past this. There's no other worldview like this. There's nothing else on offer to you anywhere like this. Here, God commands you to receive sheer grace. He commands you to receive full and forever forgiveness and acceptance with him. He commands you to receive in him everlasting and all-satisfying joy, and you don't do anything to deserve it. That's why Christmas is declared to be good news of great joy by the angel. There's nothing else like this. That's why Jesus came into the world. Not just so that salvation might be accomplished, which he did, but so that it might also be applied in time as sinners, like us, respond to Jesus' call with repentance and faith. Which then brings us back to Jesus as the great physician. So what does all of this have to do with Jesus as a great physician? Well, listen again to verse 17 and hear the analogy that Jesus gives. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And you see, the sickness that Jesus is getting at here is not a physical ailment or some material need. It is our sin and our need of forgiveness. Folks, that's what Christmas is all about. This is why we sing in O Holy Night words like this: long lay the world in sin and error pining, like helpless. And like in Come, O Come, Emmanuel, from the depths of hell, thy people save and give them victory over the grave. We're singing those words at Christmas time because that's what Christmas is about. This is why Jesus came. He came to call sinners to himself and to be for them the great physician of the soul. And yet so many people are still unwilling to answer the call. And it's for the same reason that we fear going to the doctor, isn't it? We don't want to hear the diagnosis. We don't want to hear about our true condition, our true spiritual condition. We don't like being told that we're not righteous, that our best moral efforts aren't good enough. We don't like being told that there's nothing we can do to get in on Jesus' salvation. We don't like being told that we're sinners. We don't like being told that we're justly deserving of God's judgment for our sin. We don't like to hear the bad news. We have, if you like, spiritual white coat syndrome. But listen to this. This is so important. You are never going to understand the good news of Christmas until you understand the bad news about yourself. The treatment for white coat syndrome is really very simple. It's to embrace the fact that even though it's uncomfortable to receive the very bad news, to receive a diagnosis, it can still save your life. So would you rather be told the uncomfortable truth that you have cancer and that it's treatable, or would you rather just avoid the uncomfortability and never be told and never be offered the treatment? Do you understand? Jesus is saying to us tonight, but that's a no-brainer physically, right? We want to be told if there's a treatment. Jesus is saying spiritually, that's exactly where we are as human beings. We need to hear and embrace the bad news if we are ever going to receive and treasure the good news. That's why whoever came up with it is right when they talk about the church as not a museum for saints, but really a hospital for sinners. Jesus came into this world at Christmas not to call the righteous, but sinners. And so if you have never come to that Jesus in that way, on those terms, I want to invite you to heed his summons tonight. God is summoning you right here, right now, to turn from sin and to turn from self-effort and to turn and receive Jesus through faith. Receive the life that he lived, the death that he died for your sin, and the fact that he rose from the dead. He conquered sin and Satan and death and God's judgment and everything that stands in the way of your everlasting and all-satisfying joy in him. And right now, the living Christ from heaven is speaking to you, and he is summoning you to come to him. And if you are if right now you know you've never done that, and in your heart you're saying, I want in on that. I am done trying to get right with God by trying to live the life that would be pleasing enough to him. I want to invite you to receive Jesus. And if you're kind of struggling with how to even do that, how to even articulate that going on in your heart, let me just reread the words from the hymn that we just sang. And you can pray this to Christ tonight. So these are the words from a little town of Bethlehem, and with these words we'll close. Let this be your prayer this Christmas Eve. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter and be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the glad, great tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Let's pray. Our Lord Emmanuel, there is no other God, no other Savior, no other treasure that can meet our spiritual need of forgiveness. And so we pray that you would, even at this moment, by the power of your almighty Holy Spirit, be working in the hearts of your people to draw them and enable them to respond in faith to your summons. You are King and you have all authority in heaven and earth to demand that sinners come and receive forgiveness and everlasting joy in you. That's why Christmas is such good news. And so exercise your sovereign kingship and draw sinners like us to yourself. We pray in your name. Amen. We're going to close our time together by singing Silent Night, and we're going to do that by candlelight. This is a tradition that Christians have practiced for a long time, and we do this as a way of remembering the fact that Jesus, as he said of himself, is the light of the world, the light that shines into our own spiritual darkness. Jesus said at one point in his life, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And those who receive him, who believe in him, who receive that light by faith, will never again be in darkness. They'll have Christ and the eternal life and joy that's available only in him.